For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Okay, were you here last week? We made it up to chapter 3, the last verse, and all of us have had that veil removed, the veil over the heart, so that we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. I went with the NLT translation here. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him and reflect His glory even more. Well, there was another way to translate it, but it really doesn't make much difference, because whether we are the mirror that's reflecting, or whether we're looking into the mirror that's reflecting, in either case, character transformation is a critical part of being able to reflect the nature of God to the world and to convey, to be something that someone that people look at and think there must be something there. There's something special about this person. And so, without any break in thought, he goes right on and says, so, since God in his mercy has given us this wonderful ministry, we never give up. This phrase here is very important. If doing ministry, if serving people was just something that we decided to do, I think I'll do this, then deciding not to do it would be my business, you know. Maybe I decide to go to the park. Well, later I decide to go home. But when God comes to you and says, Dennis, here, and hands you something, that's pretty freaking important. And because of that, this no longer is something that I, you know, consider a voluntary thing that I'm doing. I feel bound. And Paul felt bound that, you know, God had set him up this way. In another place in 2 Timothy, writes to Timothy and talks about the gospel for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. God appointed me for that. If you know the story in the book of Acts 9, Jesus literally confronted Paul on the road to Damascus, and he was blinded. He was blown away temporarily. And he said, I'm going to send you out. You're going to work for me now. Well, maybe that's pretty special, but this idea that God knows your life, and has crafted a plan for you to serve him and to be what they call a minister is not just true of Paul. This is true of every Christian. When he talks about, and also later in 2 Timothy, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. The course. He's picturing this as like an athletic, you know, like a cross-country course. I've finished the race. And this is not just apostles that had this. This applies to every believer. Let's take Ephesians chapter 2. Very important passage. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. Okay, so what's being said here is that rescue, the bringing back of us to be with God, is by grace through faith. Grace means it's a gift, so he gives it out free of charge. What does he want from us? Faith. So it's grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. And it's not the result of works, so no one can boast. And a lot of people don't know that. A lot of people, I think, in culture think that Christian teaching is you have to do all these works, and you have to avoid that, and you have to do the other thing all the time, and so forth, and you're working your way to heaven. You see for your own with your own eyes. That is explicitly denied right here. Instead, what we call the gospel, the good news, is that God has a gift for you that he wants to give you. He paid for it. Jesus paid for it at the cross. So it's all paid for. What does he need for you? He needs you to put out an empty hand and say, I'll take it. And that's the gift of salvation. But it doesn't stop there. Now notice, who's he addressing this to? You all, everyone, right? Everyone who's a Christian. And in the next verse, he says, for we, the same we all, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. It's the same thing that that Paul's saying here in 2 Corinthians 4. God, knowing you, has prepared works for you to do. It's up to you to kind of fall into them. We show up, we poke around, and all of a sudden we find ourselves being used by God. And as time passes in your life, you start to look back and realize you can see how God's basically been steering me right down this pathway. And so it gives you great confidence that he's going to continue to steer me. And that kind of boosts your understanding of what it is we're doing here, which is not a human project. It's actually a divine project, and therefore, as Paul says, we can't give up. Since it was given to us by God, we have to keep going, no matter what. Sometimes we're going to do well. Sometimes we're going to do poorly. That's all part of that plan that he's worked out for us. And there will be some adversity. Yes, that's necessary. But the people who really grasp this and believe this truth develop incredible resiliency and are very hard to deter. Well, he goes on, he says, we reject, and he's talking about his philosophy of ministry still here. We reject all shameful and underhanded methods, manipulative, dishonest. We don't try to trick anyone. We don't distort the word of God. I don't know if you've ever had, I remember one of our guys brought 6 or 8 friends from school out because there was going to be an unveiling of his drawing and a mural he had drawn. And so these guys all came in, sat down. He hadn't bothered to tell them, and there's a Bible study there. It's called CT. So they unfurled this thing, and then, I got up to teach, and all 8 of them stood up and just walked right out. Because he was trying to trick them into coming. It's something we should not do. We don't need to trick anybody. We just need to tell the truth. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know that. We're not distorting it. And one of the reasons we'd like to put the text of Scripture right up here where we can all read it is so that you don't have to wonder if I'm making it say something that it doesn't really say. You can judge that for yourself and see the context and flow of the argument. That's the purest way to know that we're reading exactly what is in Scripture. Even if our gospel is veiled or covered, it's veiled to those who are dying. And he explains, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Wow. Blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They're unable to see the glorious light of God of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who's the exact likeness of God. So what? This is pretty scary. Here we have an enemy who hates you, who will do anything he can to keep you from coming to know God in a personal way. And it says he can get down into your mind. This passage, Jesus teaches the same thing when he told the parable of the soil. Some of the soil fell by the side of the road and these birds came and ate it, never got to germinate. And when he was explaining it to his guys, he said, hear then the parable of the soil. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. So this is a pretty scary proposition. So Satan is somehow able to get right into somebody's heart and snatch away the word of God. He usually does this through confusing people, through raising fears, accusations, suspicions. Oh, if you follow Christ, this will happen. You'll have to do that. This is going to be crazy. This is going to be awful. And the more we listen to that, pretty soon we can't quite remember what it was that we were thinking about anymore. And so the destroyer, very dangerous. That's why anytime a person comes up to the point where they're really thinking you know, I was talking to a guy just days ago, and he was saying, I'm really thinking about receiving Christ, you know, thinking strongly about it. You really hope, don't think too long. Because if you don't act, sometimes you think, oh, I'm thinking about this later. And then you never get back to that place again. It could happen. That's definitely possible. He says, yeah, you see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord. Wiersbe says about this, it would have been easy for Paul to build a fan club for himself and take advantage of weak people who thrive on associating with great men. It's funny that a guy who was a charismatic leader like Paul, who obviously must have had incredible magnetism to be able to plant these churches in so many cities, he kept them on the move. His attitude was always to push other people and get them to take over, and before you knew it, he was gone. He wasn't there anymore. So we got to do this ourselves now. That should be the attitude. Yeah, we're not promoting self. We're trying to lift up other people through discipleship. That's exactly what we should be doing. And we preach ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. We're nothing more. This is a term, a servant means a household slave, a table waiter. For God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, that sure is a lot better than the NASB translation, which is totally unintelligible. It's light, though, to see, remember, has made this light shine on our hearts. It's talking about light as a metaphor, which goes back to the reflecting the light of God out of that mirror, right? And, the glory of God, the light coming off of Moses' face, that was the original picture. And then the mirror, and here he's still talking about it. So causing that light to come out. And here he explains, but we have this treasure, the light, that is, that of glory of God, in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So we have a light, let's just a bright bulb, let's say. But it's put down inside of a clay jar. Well, clay jars are opaque, right? So you couldn't see what was in there. The light is effectively blocked. And so somehow God has to work in such a way that that light can come out through that the clay jar. He does this, he says, he lets us get hard-pressed on every side, not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. So perplexity, confusion, not knowing the right way. That's painful. Persecuted, but not abandoned. People bearing down on us, accusing us, firing negatives, attacking us in various ways. God allows that to happen. That's part of the buffeting that's happening to this clay jar. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. So, the dying of Jesus and the life of Jesus. Basically, he's saying we go through a process. This is not an event, a single event. This is a process where we are undergoing a gradual kind of death to self. As Jesus called it, picking up your cross daily and following me. There's a cross as a place of death. And God is taking that clay pot. He's going to break it. He's going to bust fissures through that. And all of a sudden, the light will blast out through those holes. The life of Jesus may be manifested, to manifest something, to show it, to reveal it. There has to be a way for that light that has come in to get out. We who are alive are always being given over to death for death, Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So an ongoing process. Now, I know it says in Romans 6, it talks about how we died with Jesus so we could rise with him, and we have a position you know, in Christ, of having died and risen. That's different. That's talking about our position. That's a past tense thing, already happened. This is an ongoing process that kind of mirrors that. A process of death to the flesh, to the fallen nature, and an inbuilding of this new nature, which he's comparing to light. Yeah. And so then death works in us, but life in you. So the fact that I allow myself to be broken in this way causes the light of God to come out, giving life to other people. So I'm basically going through this whole process, not primarily because it'll be good for me. It will be good for me, but that's not the main reason. The main reason is right here. I'm doing it for others. I'm letting God fashion me into the type of person who he can manifest this light through. And that necessarily involves suffering. Let's get into some cool artwork. The building up of the new person. So we can imagine different stages. Here, this new life, this treasure, the light, has been implanted into the new believer. Anyone who receives Christ, it says, he says, I will come and make my abode within you through the Holy Spirit. That new life has to be nurtured and has to grow. On the outside of the box is the outer man, the flesh that he's referring to, that our mortal man is bearing the death of Jesus so that the inner man can manifest his light. So there's a negative and a positive process going on. The positive process to build your new life to greater dimensions. Things like prayer, very helpful. Spending time in the scriptures, learning how to hear from God through his word, causes growth. You grow from that. Fellowship, very nurturing, very growth, productive of growth. And also building relationships with people, we're told. These are all these so-called means of growth that God uses to feed his grace and his power for spiritual growth into us. They're like channels that we open up and get the inflow of God's love. And then as we successfully, from left to right, grow spiritually, good. But the problem is this process isn't insufficient, okay? We're missing something. In this concept here, we're seeing the inner person built up, the new life of Christ built up. But what about the outer person? Nothing's being done to that. What happens if you spent the whole night reading the Bible to your flesh nature? Nothing. It sails right through. You know, as Paul put it earlier in 1 Corinthians, remember, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. None of these things are going to do anything to the flesh. To break the flesh, God uses something else. He uses outward circumstances. Now, that's something that the flesh does respond to. That's why there's this struck down but not destroyed, you know, perplexed but not forsaken, and so forth. And so, here we are, we're growing spiritually, but we want that light to get out. And so, we can imagine a hammer and chisel pounding away on that hard outward flesh nature. The young believer. These blows, I'm being metaphorical here, obviously, but these blows are going to be various suffering experiences that come into your life. The teenager says, I'm sick of my parents. They're always on my case. Complaining, following me around. I'm moving out of here. I'm going to move into a ministry house. And God says, good. Good idea. Why don't you move into a ministry house? And so All of a sudden, we're in a ministry house, and the guy's like, man, I'm sick of these guys. Stink. They're selfish. They use my stuff without asking. They're making noise. I can't get to sleep. I'm getting out of here. I'm going to get married. And God's like, good. Why don't you get married? Sounds like a good idea. Wherever we go, God's going to find a way to bring down what's necessary to break that flesh. And so we can imagine, you know, an infant Christian probably already can manifest a little bit of the light from in there. A young believer, maybe a little bit more. The teenage believer getting some power, getting some strength, and maybe a mature believer. I told you, this art is just unreal, man. It's awesome. You're welcome. That's the goal, though. This is what we're after. Yes, there'll still be aspects of the flesh clinging on even here. But we've reached a point where we are substantially being used by God to reflect His light out to other people. And that breaking action was necessary in order for that to happen. So death works in us, but life in you. Have you ever prayed, Lord, I ask that you would use me to minister to others? You ever prayed that? You may not have realized it, but you were really praying for this process to happen. You asked for that, and God's going to supply it for you. We got a great promise in 1 Corinthians 10, though, where he says he'll never allow you to be tested beyond what you're able. He knows what the limits are, what you can handle, and he'll make sure that that doesn't happen. Let's read a few comments from author Watchman Nee in his book, The Release of the Spirit, which is on this passage. It's about releasing that light out through that clay pot. He says, anyone who serves God will discover sooner or later that the great hindrance to his work is not others, but himself. Well, that's so true. This is exactly where the hindrance is coming from. He will sense the inability of his outward man to submit to the Spirit's control, thus rendering him incapable of obeying God's highest commands. Many of God's servants are not able to do even the most elementary works. Ordinarily, we should be able to, by the exercise of their spirit, to know God's word at a spiritual level, to have that spiritual interaction with the word, to discern the spiritual condition of another, to actually be able to read, to sense where another person's spirit is at, to send forth God's message under anointing. This is where you're able to teach or share truth, and the Holy Spirit gets behind it and drives it so that people are very impacted by it. And receiving revelations from God as well. Yeah, all those things should be normal for healthy believers. And yet, due to the distractions of the outward man, their spirit does not seem to function properly. We must know that he who can work for God is the one whose inward man can be released. And he's using the term inward man, like Paul is here, for that light. The Holy Spirit's work has but one purpose, to break our outward man so that our inward man may come through. Here's our difficulty. We fret over trifles. We murmur at small losses. The Lord's preparing a way to use us, and yet scarcely has his hand touched us. Then we feel unhappy, even to the extent of quarreling with God and becoming negative in our attitude. We're spiritual sissies. Lightweights. Can't take it. Yeah, I resonate with that. I'm not a big sufferer. I tend to avoid suffering wherever possible. But that just can't be the guiding force in our lives, you know. If our life is based on avoiding suffering, there's no end to it. We'll be running and running and running. It's essential that we stop running, hold still, and let God work. The timing is in his hand. He says, we cannot shorten the time, although we could certainly prolong it. Oh, yeah. In some lives, the Lord is able to accomplish this work after a few years of dealings. In others, it's evident that after 10 or 20 years, the work is still unfinished. Hardly even begun. I know it reminds me of a friend that I had that, you know, got started with me around the time we got started. This guy suffered quite a bit, actually. A number of objective trials, plus he was just a sufferer. Even when there was nothing visible, he would create his own suffering for himself. But, you know, so he was not doing well. Spiritually, he wasn't very thankful. God wasn't using him. People expected way more. He got married. She had the same thing going on. They were both sufferers, and they just suffered. And you'd think, well, they must be growing if they're suffering that much. Not true. Not necessarily true. 15 years down the pike, they were just as immature as they ever had been. No visible change whatsoever. Still suffering. So, that's called lengthening the process unnecessarily. Remember when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the first letter, he had only left there 2 to 4 years earlier, 4 years max, and he was disappointed that they were not yet showing up as spiritual people, as relatively mature. So this is not, hasn't happened to be a 10-year, 20-year thing. Like he says, a few years of significant dealing with God can really do great things. Why is it that after many years of dealing, some remain the same? They're not changing. We believe there are two main reasons. First, many who live in darkness, not seeing the hand of God while God's working, while God's breaking, they don't realize it's being from him. This is the person who's like, I can't have any roommates. You know, my job, and it's everything else, and they don't see, wait a minute, God's hand is in this. This is not my roommates, this is God breaking me. I need to cooperate with him on that and stop complaining. Yeah, you have to see the hand of God in this, or else you'll just feel nothing but frustration, anger, and even fury. Second, another great hindrance to the work of breaking the outer man is self-love. Let's remember that one reason for all misunderstanding, all fretfulness, all discontent is that we secretly love ourselves. Discontent. I remember I used to have such a terrible problem with depression. It was perpetually just waves of depression. And I remember sitting at our house when I was a student, and I was just really out of it. I felt, you know, just utterly despairing. And the brother came in and saw me sitting there and could, you know, it stuck out like a sore thumb, like I wear it on the sleeve. He's like, so what's going on, brother? And I was like, man, I don't know if I can take it. You know, I'm waiting for God to change me, and I'm not changing, and I don't know what to think. And he had one simple phrase that he hit me with. He says, brother, the flesh dies hard. And just kind of walked off. And I've always remembered that. It's true. It's not easy. That flesh will do anything to stay in control. And God, to break it down, there's going to be some heavy blows rained. He says, when we're this way, we plan a way whereby we can deliver ourselves and escape from the working of the cross. Here comes the bottle, you know, here comes the little porno session or whatever, just whatever we like to go to make ourselves feel like I can get by. And so thereby we frustrate and block what God's trying to do in our lives. This could go on for many years. There's no guarantee you would ever pull out of that. Paul goes on to say, we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God, so I spoke. We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of these things are for your benefit. And as God's grace brings more and more people to Christ, there'll be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. That's why we never give up. Very important phrase. Again, he started with that. And here we're back to it again. We never give up. Yes, it's going to hurt. Yes, we're confused, we're perplexed, not sure where this is headed, but we're not going to give up. We can't give up. Though our outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. What a promise. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now, when we get down to chapter 10 and 11, Paul's going to discuss a little autobiographical content, including a horror shop of terrors, beatings, imprisonments, murderous stuff that he had been through. And in this passage, he's referring to all of that as momentary light affliction. It really wasn't that light. But in his eyes, it was light, what, in comparison to the eternal weight of glory. And remember, Paul had actually been there. He got a trip, we'll find out. He got the tour and got to see what heaven is like. So I'm sure that helped. That would probably be pretty encouraging. But so this guy knew exactly what he was talking about. And he's like, whatever we go through here, it's like nothing compared to what God's got for us. So as a result, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what's seen is temporary, but what's unseen is eternal. So we could get, you know, a length of hose here and put a little piece of tape around the end and stretch it out and around this building 20 times, 100 times. And that little piece of tape compared to that thousands of foot long hose would be sort of like our lives here compared to what's coming, the eternal life that God's got for us. Except, of course, that one's way more. We can't even create a picture of it. The eternal perspective, it's where you really confront this question and you have to have it out with God. Do I believe this or not? Does life go on? Because if it does, I have to recalculate everything. Everything changes. I adopt an eternal perspective. All of my values are going to change. Things that I used to think are important, I can't find time for, they're not interested anymore. Things I used to think were unimportant, I now realize, wait a minute, that's really important. That's going to be eternal. Suffering becomes surprisingly easy to the person with the eternal perspective. Because you realize, well, that's what he says. You know, we can put up with anything for a little while. I got turned on to the idea of getting a filling in your tooth without taking any Novocaine, which I hate that stuff. You know, it makes your lip feel like a grape for a long time. Had a friend who's like, yeah, I don't even get it. I just tell him to go ahead and do it without it. And I'm like, no, that's got to be killer. He's like, that's not as bad as you think. He's like, it's a very short period that actually hurts. So I tried it. It was true. But it was only for a few minutes. And then, you know, I wasn't walking around the rest of the afternoon with that drool running down my mouth. I thought it was pretty cool. I've gone with that ever since. When you're working from the eternal perspective, your own comfort isn't that important. Again, that would just be ignoring the eternal in favor of something very fleeting, quickly passing by. And other people's lives, though, means way more because you realize they're going to be there with me. There's a way we can take it with us. And that is to invest in people that are going there. So the relationships, the friendships that we build here are actually eternal. They're not going to disappear. We'll be together and enjoying this and continuing to build on it for all time to come. That is exciting. And we'll have more on that next week. Let's just draw the line there for tonight. We know, God, that every one of these trials is a test of our faith and that we need to learn how to trust you in the midst of it. Teach us what that means, God. And that trustful attitude that this wouldn't be happening if you didn't want it to, and that you know exactly what's going on here, that this is part of your plan. Yeah, teach us how to cultivate that, God, and really believe it. Teach us to give up on the idea of being pleasure seekers and controllers, and instead to be focused on that eternal life and eternal where this is all headed. That should give us the motivation to push through. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.